after we're done, we're going to ring the bell again. And then we'll all have a chance to feel free to share our own thoughts. So thank you. Thank you, everyone. Paul says in his letter, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And I like how Paul lists the various kinds of gifts he has seen. The gifts of prophesying, teaching, ministering, exhorting, giving, leading, and caring. It makes me think of the Christians I've known who've had some of these gifts. At St. Lydia's, we love to tell stories. So I'd like to share a few stories of several Christians in my life that have shown God's grace. A few years after college, I moved to Buffalo, New York, to work as a computer programmer. I didn't know many people in Buffalo, but then in early October, we had a huge snowstorm, even worse than normal, which dropped several feet of snow and knocked down lots of trees, and so we had no electricity for a week. After the storm, neighbors came out to help each other shovel out their driveways and to offer their houses to people who didn't have heat or electricity. Chatting with my neighbors, I met a group of five Christian evangelicals down the block who'd just moved from California to Buffalo to start a house church. They were from the Vineyard Church and had lived together in a big house. I thought it was kind of funny they would come to Buffalo, which has lots of devout Christians. Nearby Lackawanna, it was famous for having almost as many churches as bars. But they welcomed me and soon became my friends. The Wednesday night services at their house were simple. They had a guitar and a tambourine, and they sang lots of praise music. They attracted a diverse congregation, mostly young people who were looking for a new kind of church. What impressed me was their generous hospitality. Their door was always open. Whenever they were home, they welcomed anyone to come in and visit. I enjoyed hanging out with them on their front porch and playing board games in the evenings with their pastor, Steve. Steve's faith was conservative, but I appreciated how he accepted LGBTQ people into his church and met each person where they were. All of them had a strong belief that God would look over them, even when they made bold life choices, and at times I envied them for that strong faith. They were kind and supportive, and I appreciated how they laughed, they taught, ministered, and cared for each other. Looking back, they reminded me of the Lydian belief that praxis is more important than doctrine. Since I was raised as an Episcopalian when I lived in Buffalo, I enjoyed being a member of Trinity Episcopal Church under Rector Cam Miller. If you haven't been there, Trinity Church is a large Gothic stone church with big, beautiful stained glass windows by Tiffany and Lafarge. It was certainly quite different than my evangelical friend's house church. But Cam Miller was unorthodox and wasn't interested in leading traditional high church services. His liturgy included aspects of taizé prayer, and instead of just reading scripture, he included modern mystics and poets. He was the one who first introduced me to the poetry of Mary Oliver. He preached that he'd happily sell the church and hold services in the parking lot if he could give the money away to the homeless. I remember he preached one Trinity Sunday about how he didn't really believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. I felt like he enjoyed tweaking the nose of the establishment. He especially liked to update Bible stories and tell them as if Jesus was living in modern-day Buffalo. He showed us God's love by reaching out to connect with us in new ways, and he worked to create a welcoming space for people who were struggling with their faith, with God, and with what they were supposed to believe. I enjoyed watching Cam prophesy to authority, exhort us all to do better, and lead the church in new directions. The liturgy he created and the sermons he gave remind me a lot of St. Lydia's. Finally, I have a younger cousin named Mary, who went to the famous Juilliard School and spent years training to be a professional violinist. However, with so many orchestras closing, she was never able to find a permanent position. She wasn't raised in a religious family, but after college, she was drawn to the Catholic Church and became a devout Catholic. Finally, she decided to join the Religious Sisters of Mercy in Alma, Michigan, and spent 2 years living in the pre-postulant house with other novices and getting ready to dedicate her life to Jesus as a nun. She took vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience. She told me that the last was the most difficult. In work, prayer, and socializing, everything was done communally. She described the schedule where she woke at 4:30 a.m., went to sleep at 10 p.m., and spent the day working, reading scripture, taking Christian education classes, and socializing with her fellow nuns in the evenings. She enjoyed playing board games. She had only a few hours of leisure time to herself on Sunday afternoons. She wrote to me when she could, and from her letters I saw how excited she was to find a home, a community, and a purpose. She said the strict schedule helped her find balance in her days, and she enjoyed the work she was doing. I was impressed by her willingness to embrace a lifestyle that seemed so foreign to me, to dedicate her life to prayer, to serving others, and to following God's will, or at least her convent's rules. She was someone who willingly gave so much to care for others and to minister to their needs. But I must admit that at the same time, this monastic life was hard on her family. She and her mother were always close, but the convent only allowed them to talk on the phone for a few minutes each month. After much discernment, Mary finally decided this wasn't her calling, and she left the nunnery before she was to take her final vows. But I'm still amazed by the strength of her faith and her willingness to follow God's call, wherever it led her. Honestly, I'm not sure how I would compare myself to the people in these stories. Paul tells us not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I don't think an overinflated ego is my problem. I've often felt like I've had more doubt than faith. But Paul reminds us that we all express our faith in different ways. God's love isn't just shown by church leaders, or by people who do amazing things, or is more common, by people who wear their religion on their sleeve, but by normal people like you and me. I'm reminded of one of my favorite Episcopal hymns. I sing a song of the saints of God. Here's a brief excerpt from the hymn. I sing a song of the saints of God, patient and brave and true, who toiled and fought and lived and died for the Lord they loved and knew. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at sea or in church or in trains or in shops or at tea, for the saints of God are folk just like me, and I mean to be one too. The hymn may sound a little silly, but I think it's important to remember that saints aren't just mythical people who lived thousands of years ago. I'm not sure what makes someone a saint, but I think you will know them when you see them. And I think we can walk in their paths and show God's love, not by making huge life-changing commitments, but by making small efforts to make this world a better place. For instance, by writing a letter to your local politician about an injustice, by teaching a coworker a new skill, by caring for a friend who's sick, by being generous to a homeless person on the subway, or by organizing a grassroots campaign, or by listening to a neighbor who's been depressed. Paul says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and I'm reminded that we are all different and that we're all in God's image, and it's that diversity that helps us express our faith in a multitude of ways." Paul also says, "We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And I think it's that diversity and the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us use our gifts to fulfill God's vision in this world. Living a Christian life is not about being perfect or being selfless or living without sin. It's about finding the ways you can do God's work in our daily lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We share the sermon here at St. Lydia's. We'll spend a few minutes in silent reflection. Then when you hear the bell sound, you're invited to share a story or experience that was sparked by the sermon or the text. We share stories, not opinions, because Jesus told stories, and stories help us know one another better. We begin in silence.